several years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and one of the campus ministers, it was an RUF conference, and one of the campus ministers asked me what I was speaking about, and I was a little bit embarrassed because I was talking, the topic I was given was sanctification, holiness, growth in holiness, but my sermon was on the resurrection, and I said, I'm preaching on the bodily resurrection of Christ, because I think it's the absolute underpinning of everything. And like I said that almost with a little bit of hesitation. And he looked at me and he said, without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, this is all just a big fairy tale. Christianity is nothing more than a nice bedtime story. And I want you to think about that. I want that to kind of weigh on you, that what we are celebrating today is not spring. It is not new plants replacing old plants. It's not replacement. It is not somehow this metaphorical message of how, no matter how beaten down we get, we can always come back. We are celebrating that Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary, died completely and physically died, was laid in the grave, and 3 days later, was risen, rose from the dead. Nothing less. Without that, there is no Christianity. There was no reason why a movement would have formed around Jesus. He didn't have that many followers. He had no military conquests. He hadn't written a single word. Well, the only words we know for sure that he wrote in the dirt and they were washed away. He left us no books. He had conquered no lands. Christianity arose because his followers insisted that they had seen the resurrected Jesus. Not in visions, but physically. They were tortured for that belief. They were cast out of the synagogue for that belief. They were cut off from communities for that belief. They were cut off from their families for that belief. They were hunted for that belief, and yet they never gave up on that. That is the reality of it. To say that the resurrection is not real is to say that the apostles intentionally lied and sought out torture and death. The resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus, is God keeping his promises. It's God keeping his promises. And you need to know that this year, maybe more than in years past, you need to be reminded that God keeps his promises. Please stand as we read God's word from Luke chapter 22. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to the decision or their action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the eleven and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. All men are like grass, and all of our glories like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The resurrection is God keeping his word. And it's a question for us. Can you hold on to that through darkness and despair? Can you hold on to it? The first thing I want you to see in this text is just love in the darkness. I've just been driven to distraction this week by Joseph of Arimathea. He had nothing to gain. He kind of snuck by. He was a person of great wealth and prominence. He was a member of the high council. We don't know if he was just not there the night they had arrested Jesus. Maybe it was the trial was held very quickly and speedily. Maybe he didn't get there in time. Maybe no one came and told him because they knew that he was a follower of Jesus. Or maybe he was there and he just got shouted down. We don't know. But he knew Jesus was dead. Completely dead. He didn't come to try to resuscitate him or to rescue him. He came to bury him. And he made himself known. He didn't have to. He could have just kept his reputation. He could have kept his standing in the community. Why would you want to be associated with a crucified leader? But he went to Pilate. He made himself known as a follower of Jesus, and he asked for the body so that he could bury it, and he gave this pretty expensive thing, a tomb that he had bought for himself, he gave it to Jesus just because he loved him. Just because he loved him. It's just precious to me. He couldn't stop the injustice, but he risked his reputation just because he wanted to do something kind and sweet for this man who had proclaimed the kingdom of God. A meaningless act. An act that was too late. An act that couldn't accomplish anything. He just loved him. I mean, try to put yourself in the disciples' place, in Joseph's place. You've risked everything to follow Jesus, and he died. You thought he was going to become the new leader of Israel, and the Israelites betrayed him. You thought he was going to be the one to conquer Rome, and the Roman soldiers mocked him and killed him. Before your very eyes? I mean, just be honest. If you lose your faith at that point, we kind of get it, right? Like, why would you continue believing at that point? But he just walked through the darkness. and he asked for the body. And that tomb, though it seems like a meaningless act, it becomes, honestly, the key to the Easter message. If there's no tomb, if Jesus isn't put in a tomb, he's going to be thrown out on Gehenna. He's going to be thrown into a pile of bodies with all the other executed prisoners. And that empty tomb becomes a very important message. When Peter preaches in Acts, he says, he quotes David from the Psalms, and he says, David himself said, "You've not left my body to be corrupted. You've not left me in the grave." But we know where David is buried. We know where that tomb is. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus. And if they'd known, Jesus was put in a tomb. He was pointing to the empty tomb. He was saying, "This is it. He's not there. You know where he was put. He's not there." If Joseph doesn't give him that tomb, then there's no evidence. He doesn't know that he's doing it. He's just being faithful in the midst of darkness. You see how God blesses that? Do you see how important that is? It's so precious when we show that faith in the midst of darkness. And we're just kind for no reason. And then you have Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. And they can't do anything to help. They're just there to watch. They just watch where his body's laid. They want to go back. There's no hope. They're not going back to witness the resurrection. They don't believe what Jesus told them. They're just going back to be sweet to the body, to embalm it a little, to make it last a little longer, to make it smell better. And so they went to the tomb, not hoping to find anything but a dead body. They just wanted to show devotion. They just wanted to love on it. And without them, we have no witnesses to the resurrection. Without them, we have no one who even notices the tomb is empty. Without them, we have no one to go and report this to the disciples. Without them, we have no one to see the resurrected Jesus. Without them, there is no Easter. Just because they believed, they just loved him in the midst of darkness. Isn't that beautiful? In these small acts, we see faith. We see that faith that holds on in the darkness and in the despair. And we see God using that faith to do more than we would have ever hoped or imagined. Can you just love him even when you don't see any possibility that he's going to help? Can you just love him? I'm just falling in love with these people who are loving Jesus in the darkness. And then we see this blindness caused by the light, this confusion. I mean, it's amazing, and it really is an important testimony that the resurrection isn't made up because nobody expected it. It's not like they were all waiting and they're like, "Okay, on the third day we're going to tell everybody we see the resurrected Jesus," because no one even believed it when it happened. And that's exactly how it would be, wouldn't it? Isn't that, y'all hear me say this every year, and I'm going to continue to say it every year. We have this kind of arrogance about us when we look at people in the past. And we tend to very often think they were simple, like, "Oh, now we know people don't get up from the dead. They thought that happened back then." No, they didn't. No one's ever gotten up from the dead. That's what made this such a big deal. Nobody expected it to happen. Nobody. And they didn't believe it when they saw it. And when they see the angels, they think they're gardeners. And they don't ask the angels, "What was the resurrection like?" They don't ask them, you know, "How's Jesus feeling now that he's resurrected?" They say, "Where have you laid the body?" We don't know what happened to him, but we know one thing, he's still dead, right? No, wrong. What? He's risen. And the angels, they say he's risen just as he said. It's just so funny, this whole thing. It's so funny. A living Jesus just didn't fit their categories. Dead people stay dead. Nobody expected it. And then the angels say these words, and I want these words to be what kind of resonates with you and goes home with you. He says, remember how he told you? He's done just what he said he was going to do. Don't you remember how he told you? And he repeats Jesus' words. These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that he was going to be buried and on the third day rise from the dead. He told you it was going to happen, and they didn't believe it. And over and over again through this text, we see that refrain come back. I took out the big part, middle portion of the text. We call it the walk to Emmaus. And again, that's been, and I'm going to talk about it next week. I'll give you a little teaser. But it's shocking to me that Jesus, if you don't remember, Jesus appears to two of the disciples. They've heard the report of the resurrection, but they still don't believe it. They're not staying in Jerusalem. They're going home to Emmaus. And the stranger appears to them, and it's the resurrected Jesus. And this, again, it's just blowing me away. This is the resurrected Jesus on day one. You would think he'd have some important things to do. And wouldn't you? What does he spend day one doing? He spent the whole day explaining to two people that this is what the Bible says. He spent all day. He wants you to understand God keeps his promises, and they couldn't see it. If this is a movie, my family's favorite sitcom, you're going to think less of me after this moment, if that's possible. Is Arrested Development, and some people get it and some people don't, and our family just, it's right down the middle of our sense of humor. And every fourth episode or so, there's this central figure, Michael. He's arrogant, he's self-righteous, he's the only quote-unquote responsible one in the family, and he kind of is, but he just never listens. And so there'll be episodes, like this one episode where he finds out that this girl he's dating is blind, which you would think you'd find out quickly. And he says, well, I didn't know you were blind. And then there's this montage of all the time she's saying, I can't see. And he's like, hey, I've had so much to drink, I can't see either. And if the writers of Arrested Development write the Bible, that's what's going to happen here, right? There's going to be this, the angel's going to say, he's raised from the dead, just like he said. And the disciples are like, what? When did he say that? Oh, you mean right after Peter says you are the Christ, and Jesus charges them, don't tell anyone. Because the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day raised, and they're going to look and go, you meant that? We thought like Rocky or something, you know, like you were going to really be losing the arguments and then all of a sudden come back and win it. You meant that? And Jesus is going to say, don't you remember when we came down from the mountain of transfiguration and where I revealed that I was God, by the way, and I healed this man's son that y'all couldn't heal. And then I looked at all of you and I said, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But you didn't understand the saying, and it was concealed from them. And they went on and had an argument about who was the greatest. And they're like, well, I remember the argument, because I think I was the greatest. And he's going to look at them and go, you know, you remember after me telling you, remember that rich guy who came to me and I told him he needed to sell all this stuff and give it to the poor? And then y'all were all worried because you had given all your stuff to the poor and followed me. And you were worried that I wasn't going to reward that. And I told you that don't be worried, that the Father in heaven is going to reward you 20 times over for everything you've given. And then I said, I will be delivered into the Gentiles, and I'll be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And do you remember that? No. We were just really thinking about all that reward. To be fair, you had told us we were going to get rewarded. We were trying to figure out what that was going to look like. Do you remember on that night before I was betrayed when I said a seed of grain has to fall to the ground and die before it bears fruit? But that was kind of a metaphor, Jesus. Do you remember that great parable you love so much when I talked about the Father saying, "This my son was dead and he's risen again"? Yeah, but that was just a really good story, wasn't it? Over and over I said it and you didn't get it. We thought it was figurative. We thought it was metaphorical. But we see that he redefines hope. He redefines hope. They had believed in any kind of resurrection except for a bodily resurrection. And he actually gives them concretely, physically, what they never expected. Even when he's with them, they don't expect it. And he has to say, "I'm not a ghost. You can touch me. Give me something to eat. A phantom doesn't have flesh and blood like I have." He was more solid and real than they ever imagined. He completely redefines what they believed by doing exactly what he said. "I'm raised from the dead, just like I told you. Just like I told you. This was all done to fulfill what it was written of me in the prophets." Now, you're wondering, why am I laboring this, right? New York Times had an article this morning saying that everyone has hit the wall. The title of the article, "We've All Hit the Wall. Monotony laced with anxiety has caused us all to hit the wall emotionally. We feel darkness. We feel despair." And my question is, can you be faithful in that darkness? And can you believe that God is still going to do exactly what he said he would do? Can you believe that? I hear in a lot of places how Christianity is in decline. And I want to look at them and say, you know what? The nations of this world will become the nations of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Just like he said he would. The earth will be covered by the knowledge of the Lord the way the waters cover the sea. Just like he said he would. And we are going to see it with our bodies. We who have borne the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. We will be raised in glory just like he said we would. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. And we who are alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord just like he said we would. And we will see a new heaven and a new earth. And we will hear a loud voice coming from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more mourning, because death will be no more. And there will be no crying, nor pain, just like he said it would." Just like he said it would. That's why the angels greeted Mary with those words. "He's raised from the dead, just like he said he would. And the day is coming when there's no more sadness, and there's no more anxiety, and there's no more fear, and there's no more emotional scars, and there's no more depression, and there's no more worry. I know that because he said it would." And the question is, can we hold on to this? Can you believe that in the darkness? Can you believe it? Please pray with me. Father, we are just like the disciples. They thought everything that Jesus said was figurative or metaphorical or allegorical. And they weren't ready for you to keep your promises and to do what you said you would. And Father, we're not ready for you to do what you said you would. And it's hard to believe. And it's hard to hold on in the darkness.